Amen. Thank you, Pastor Linder. Him and Lisa are great friends of ours, and it's a privilege to be with them, and their children were a lot younger the last time we saw them. But little Lisa, it's good to meet little Lisa. And Abby and Harrison, what an honor to be with them. And then to see Brian and Jill, their children. Brian was at my house on September the 11th, 2001, when we came under a terrorist attack. And me and Brian were in the backyard building a fence for a little miniature collie that I had. And that day, we remember that day. That fence is still standing. Brian's a lot different, but the fence is a little faded. But the fence is still standing, and we had good times with Brian. That was before he was married also. We ran into these two guys before they were married, and we're glad we could counsel them and lead them in the right path. And, amen. Amen. I won't tell you what Pastor Linder's favorite song was driving down the road when we did camps and stuff. I'll leave that to, don't tell them that. And I think if I sing the song I sung to my wife at our wedding, I'm not sure we'd finish the Sunday school class. We'd just all dismiss and go have coffee and donuts or something and reminisce about our weddings. But what an honor it is to be here with all of you today at Heaven View. Amen. And this is a view of heaven because the Bible talks about us coming out of every kindred and every race and every nation. And that'll be beautiful when he calls his church home. Amen. And we'll all gather with his people, those that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to that day. Somebody say amen. Amen. I bring you greetings from a little small farming community in South Central Illinois, Salem, Illinois. I've pastored there 26 years. And I know I don't look that old, but I am. I was 29 years old. Well, I look older than that, I hope. But God's been good to us, and the Lord is blessed. And I'm thankful for that. So I know there are a lot of needs in a church, and I know there are needs that are that obviously we can't meet in one service. That's why it's good I not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I need to be in church because every Sunday I can receive something from the Lord that can change my life. There are needs in my life. And so it's an honor to be with you today. And this is Sunday school, so I'm going to try to stay behind this desk and be real professorial. Is that a word? If it's not, it's close. Professorial. professorial? That sounds real spiritual. I'm getting some comments from the gallery up here. But I'll try to remain calm and save all my energy for the next service, but I might jump this desk before it's over with. I feel like Brother Lumpkin today. He used to say, "If I realize that if I get on top of this pulpit in the spirit, I'm going to have to get down in the flesh." And there's some things when I'm in the anointing, I feel like I can do. But when the anointing's gone, it's how did I get up here? Let's get back down. Can I get a witness? So if I get real anointed, we pray for the Lord's anointing today. I was looking for a clock. There's one right here. 10:14. All right, let's get started. I want to draw your attention to a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where we're going to jump off here. And Brother Daniel, so good to see him. He came to Salem a number of times when he was in St. Louis at school and had some friends in our church. And he's helping me today. And I appreciate that. Ephesians 2:14-22. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or of two one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now you notice that in verse 17, it says Jesus came and preached to those that were afar off and those that were near, and he brought us both together to have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now for that reason, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Amen. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Thank the Lord. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray right now that this word would come alive. It is alive. I pray it come alive to us, to each one of us in our hearts and lives. Touch us today. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you for it. And everybody said amen. I believe the church of the living God is very important. It's built upon a cornerstone, and that stone is Jesus Christ. It's immovable. It's unshakable. And I thank God for that. The church is going to last long after you and I are a part of it or not. The church is going to endure. Somebody say amen. Amen. I want to be careful about the church of the living God. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, on this rock, I'll build my people. He said, I'll build a church. There's something important about the DNA that's in a church, that the church trumps our individualistic ideas and opinions. He said, I'll build a church. Saul was on the road to Damascus, and the Bible said he had letters in his garment to put to death those that were of the gospel way. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he had gone into homes and taken out men and women and children. Now, in that regard, we understand that Saul realized he was persecuting people. But when Jesus knocked him flat on his back and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, I don't even know who you are. Jesus let us know that his church is more than individuals. It is a body. Jesus said, Saul, you are persecuting me. And Saul could have said, no, I have a list of names here. I don't know who you are. I haven't messed with you. But Jesus said, if you mess with those folks, you've messed with my church. Well, I wouldn't do anything against the church, but this brother over here, we need to be careful in regards to what trumps the church. Because in Jesus' eyes, the church is bigger than the individual parts that are in it. We are a part of it. We are fitly joined together, but he said the church is built on a rock. And whether you're a part of it or not, the church is going forward. Church doesn't rise on fall on whether I'm faithful or not. Yeah, it will influence people, but the church is going forward. Somebody say amen. Amen. So I'm thankful to be a part of the church. But the church is more than a fellowship. This is something that's very, very important. Church is a fellowship is very much a part of a church, what a church does. But in a church setting, this is more than just a place for people to come who have a common salvation and have common interest and all these particular groups that gather together. It's more than that. In fact, the book of Acts in chapter 2, it tells us that the apostles continued in certain things. And it talks about doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. I don't have time to go there, but doctrine created a fellowship. It says they had continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. So it's doctrine that creates fellowship. We're not just here because we all like to go kayaking. That's right. We're not here because we all like the Yankees. No, God forbid. We're not here because we all like a certain cologne or we all like a certain music. We're here because Jesus changed our lives. The doctrine is the salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we grow together, doctrine creates this fellowship. It creates this camaraderie, this bond of fellowship. And then the Bible tells us going further in Acts, it says fellowship creates a household. For the Bible says they continue the apostles' doctrine in fellowship and in breaking of bread from house to house. They got real close. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Ephesians states it this way: we are no more strangers, and we are fellow citizens. We used to be strangers, but we're not strangers anymore. We're a part of a household, the household of God. So let's talk about a house for a moment. Let's talk about a household. A household is marked by diversity. I mean, just look at Pastor Linder and Lisa. They don't look the same. That's a shock. They're not the same. They're different. Lisa loves my humor. I need to pack Lisa up and take her back to my... She laughs at all the stupid jokes I tell. She does. And she laughs at Harold's jokes too. Sorry, Pastor Linder. Pastor Linder's tall and slender. That's right. He's a tall drink of water. My wife, Sister Jean, looked at Pastor Linder's wife, Lisa. Cheryl looked at. Is it okay if I just say Cheryl and Lisa and Harold? I mean, we say Jesus, Paul, and Peter. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. I don't think he's offended that we use his first name. Uh-oh. I'm about to jump up on this pulpit. Okay, forget all that. Harold. Cheryl looked at Lisa and said, Lisa, you're beautiful. Well, Harold and Lisa are a little different in that regard. Harold's beautiful in his own way. That's right. We all have a unique beauty, don't we? Reminds me of a song back when I was younger in the 70s. Boy, those were good songs, weren't they? Everything is beautiful. Oh, me and Harold know that one. I'm not sure. All you other spiritual people don't know that one, do you? They don't write them like they used to. It's not 10:45 yet, is it? That's the bell to dismiss class. Okay, we're fellow citizens. We're no more strangers. We're in a household, but a household is marked by diversity. Now, Harrison and Abby aren't the same. They're quite different, I'm sure, even in their personality. I have twins that were born 19 seconds apart, and they are totally different. I mean, I have one that's a social butterfly that thinks her best when she's talking. She talks to think up something. That's what, you know, when she's talking, she just try and think something up. You know, the other one is very contemplative. She's very quiet. Me and her can get in a vehicle and drive for hours and not a word be said and be okay with that. She doesn't every 5 minutes go, are you okay, Dad? You're not talking to me. Is it okay? No. But the other one's jabber, jabber, jabber. She calls, I put the phone on speaker, and we just keep doing what we do, and she keeps talking. We go on. My wife actually goes in the other room, and Chelsea doesn't even know nobody's there listening. And then I went here, and then we went there, and this, and you won't believe what happened. We went over there, and nobody's even in the room. I said, Cheryl, you're not even listening. She goes, oh, yeah, you can hear her. That's right. Cheryl can hear her from the other room. Okay, right, okay. Sorry. My wife will come back and go, yeah, huh, walk back out and start doing something else. But I can still hear. Okay, anyway. Everybody's different in my house. But you know what? There's one thing that's for sure about our house. There's all kind of personalities. There's all kind of, you know, they like certain foods. There's food favorites of each one of us. And there's favorite restaurants. And there's unity in there. We're not all the same. It's like light and the spectrum of light, each color having its own character and its own properties. But when it's combined, it produces a pure white light. That's like a family. We're not all exactly the same, but bless God, don't mess with one of us. I may like barbecue and they may like Thai food, but bless God, don't get in between us. Can I get a witness? So a household is a combination of a unity of different characters under headship or authority. This is the true conception of the Christian society we call the church. We are diverse. Thank God. Thank God we're not all the same. Amen. Boy, that'd be boring church, wouldn't it? But thank God that in our diversity, we have a common head. There's unity here, and it's loyalty. It is displayed in our loyalty to the head of this house, and that's Jesus Christ. When I get to talking about our Father, when I get to talking about Jesus, we all get all stirred up, man. We all suffer. Man, that's right. That's why I'm in this house. I've had to look across the table at my kids. Now, they were a lot younger, even younger than they were in that picture. And I've had to say, oh, whoa, 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 that's your mother. And I will not ever hear you talk like that to your mother again. And I say, wait, I want you to know right where you stand. I knew her long before you came along. And we made it well long before you come along. I want to tell you right now, you're beautiful and I love you, but you don't trump this lady right here. She's more important than you are. I'll kick you out before I kick her out. Now, I know that's shocking, but some of your kids need to hear that. Because they'll get up between you. They'll get up amongst you. Well, Daddy said this. Mama said, oh, we're going to stop that foolishness right now. I'm not going to let you talk to Mama that way. Because we're loyal to our head in this family. Jesus is the reason we are here. Anybody thankful for that today? Let's give Jesus a hand clap for a minute. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. You know what? The children see different sides of their parents, don't they? I got one child that appreciates my logical, mathematical mind. We think alike. We contemplate. We're quiet. We want to know what the equation is. The other one, all over the map. They appreciate me for certain things, and they appreciate Mama for certain things. I don't get upset because they appreciate her for something, and I'm not a part of that. Everybody okay? Yeah. So one child understands one part of a parent's character, and another may appreciate another part. And let me give you an example. You may come, have you ever had an Easter drama in your church? You ever done an Easter drama and try to pick somebody to play Jesus? I mean, that's a task. Who's going to be Jesus in this drama? We used to do a drama, and we had a guy that evidently his perception of Jesus was quite judgmental. Because everybody he talked down to him and mad at him. And then you have an Easter drama, and you got those that appreciate the kind, compassionate heart of Jesus. And they're never an enemy to anybody, and you could just run right over them. It's like a great grandpa who winks at his grandkids while passing them some bubble gum. Some of us appreciate the love of the Lord. That speaks deeply to us. Some of us are scared to death of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? We know he's a judge. He's ultimately going to be the judge of our life. So we see different aspects of God. Some of us are reminded of a time when God was faithful, and we appreciate that. Some of us lost everything we had in God. Like Job, he just poured it right back on us. And you know what we appreciate? It's that he's a provider, because we remember a time that he made a way for us. But what's beautiful, if we have church by ourselves and sit in the lazy boy, well, I don't need to go to church. I can feel God right here. That's right. But you can only know your little spectrum of God. He was faithful and he provided for me. But there's somebody in here that knows he's a healer, and I need to hear their testimony of my daddy. So I can't see him like he is unless I come together with all his kids and they say, oh, he's faithful. And somebody else says, oh, he's a healer. And somebody else says, oh, I know he's a provider. And somebody else says, oh, doesn't he love us? Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord. I'm glad we're together today. Boys may appreciate a certain aspect of their dad. Girls appreciate another aspect of him. That's the facts. But they all belong to a household. They look up to him. They trust him. Ephesians states that Jesus is the head of the church. I'm thankful for that. So it is the household of God. He is the head. We are the body. Somebody say amen. Amen. The church must never cease to be the church. God's body in this world. If this world is going to be judged for their rejection of truth, then we better make sure we love it. The truth, that is. If this world is going to be judged for their hatred for one another, then we better make sure we love one another. If this world is going to be judged for immorality, then we better make sure we stand up for righteousness. So my relationship with the head of this house affects the way I live. Ephesians 1:18 states this. I won't read it all. Man, there'll be some scriptures I go to in just a minute. The Bible tells us, Paul said, I wish you would know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Did you see that? He said, I want you to realize the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in the saints. Everybody say, in the saints. Shout, in the saints. I want you to know in this room right here is a gold mine of wealth that very few people recognize. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I wish you'd recognize what is gloriously rich in every saint of God. You. He says the inheritance of God is in every saint. Do you realize when Jesus left, he didn't have one piece of property? He didn't own a boat. He didn't have 50 acres somewhere in some hideaway in North Carolina. No, his inheritance is in people. No, it's in the saints. So what that means is this house is very important, and every one of you are important, because the riches of God is in the saints. Oh, I'm glad to be gathered together today with God's inheritance, the saints. Oh, clap your hands for your brother over there on the other side of the church. Amen. Here we sit, all the saints of God. Listen to this. All your faults, infirmities, failings, blunderings, and mistakes. And Paul said there's a gold mine in the saints. There's riches in the saints. It's so hidden from the world that the world never sees it, and they'll never get a revelation of it unless God shows it to them. What's in God's people? God allows the great work of holiness to go on with a lot of drawbacks and imperfections, a few fanatics, people backsliding and losing their experience. But in spite of all these, God is right among these people in a peculiar treasure, the Bible says. Jesus has no property except his saints. No real estate, no legacy, no manuscripts, no relics. You can't sell anything he owned at an auction. He left everything he had in his believers. How awesome is that? Well, I'm excited about it anyway. Amen. You want to get in? You want to get in a quiet fight quick? You want to get in a quiet fit? You want to get in a fight quick? Jump up amongst a family who's fixing to divide daddy's stuff. Wait a minute! I want that oil can. That was daddy's oil can. I changed your oil on that tractor with daddy, and you're not getting my oil can. They'll fight over an oil can. A boat, piece of rock. Oh no, that house is mine. He wanted me to have it. He told me while we were out in the cornfield. Well, none of us heard it. That's right. He didn't want you to know it because you'd be jealous. It's mine. Boy, they get in there and fight. They'll walk out and say, I'm never coming back. They'll never come to Christmas, family reunion. It divides people when they fight over property. What do you think the church would be if Jesus left 1,000 acres for us to fight over? No, he put his inheritance in people. He put his inheritance in us. We ought to appreciate it. We ought to celebrate it. Amen. I know everybody in this church is not perfect. I'm not, I hadn't been here in years. And some of you hadn't seen in years, but you're just as imperfect now as you were when I saw you last. If you're looking for a perfect church, this ain't it. We're just people trying to be saved. But I'll tell you who we are. We're a group of people that love our Father. And he said, hey, that's my people. That's my folks. And I'm going to put all my riches in them. So why don't we start finding the riches in each other? Instead of finding all the debt in each other, let's find all the richness in them. Because we all have insufficiencies. What's rich in their life? I would you know what is the riches of his inheritance that's in the saints. Now, sonship is one thing. I'm a child of God, and that makes me a wonderful member of the body. Amen? I thank God for what he's done for me. Sonship is one part of a relationship that ought to be celebrated by everybody. But it's only one side. I have twin daughters. And I want to tell you something. My daughter cannot be a good daughter without also being a good sister. Because it could get to the point that daddy would say, no, I love you and you love mama, but I'm not letting you treat your sister like this. I know she's a mathematician, she's an engineer, and you said if you had to do math, you'd jump off a bridge, and you know what? She'd build the bridge for you to jump off of it. That's what she said. If I had to do math, I'd jump off a bridge. And Shayla said, well, I'd build the bridge for you to jump off of. Nobody can be a good son or daughter without being a good sibling. Wait a minute. Oh, no, I'm not going to let you abuse your sister like that or treat your sister that way. Daddy ensures that this household is great and we all love daddy and mom and we're all rich because they're rich. And boy, look at what mom and dad allow us to have. We get to sleep in a nice bed and drive a nice car and go to school. Man, how awesome is that? But recognize that that relationship between the parents and the children is only one side of it. That those parents want to make sure that those kids. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? We enjoy our fellowship with the headship of this church. I come in, it's easy for me to come in and love Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. Man, you put food on the table. But that rascal over there. A true parent cares as much for right feeling among his children and himself as he does his children and their other siblings. And I want to say something to you as I close. I'm much more comfortable being a son than I am being a brother. I'd much rather have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about my trouble, than I would to share my difficulties with my brother. I'll tell Jesus all my sorrow, but I'm not sure I can tell my brother. Wait. I want to be a good child. I want to obey my father. But the fact of the matter, it's not about being a good preacher. I want to be a good child of God. I like the doctrine. I love the fellowship. But we don't want anything to do with this household. For the child may be afraid to offend his father, but that feeling doesn't arise in relation to those who are his brothers or sisters. And we find that evident in the scripture. There are some things that are not appropriate to do while you're in the presence of your parents. Yeah, we tell our kids, we ever catch you fighting, you're in trouble. And you know what? They scurry around the house and talk. And me and Cheryl knew. We tell you to this day, when they're quiet, something's up. I can't tell you. You'd sleep. You'd say, I'm going to find them. I don't know where they are. And you swing the bedroom door open. You look at them, and they're in there. They're quiet as they could be and pulling each other's hair and fighting and scrapping and ho, 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 ho. There's some things that are not appropriate when mom and dad are in the room. They weren't doing that in the living room. No, they'd slip off to their bedroom. Get up here. I got something to talk to you about. And talking, they wasn't going to talk. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? This is so important. The New Testament is quite insistent on the test. Everybody say the test. 1 John 5, if they want to get it, this is in a little different version. And it's, I'm not even going to read all that because I don't want to take the time. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5 says, your love for your brother is proof that you have fellowship with God. The way you feel about your sibling proves whether you're in relationship with your father or not. Oh, no, I love God. No, you can't say you love God who you cannot see, and you can't love the person you can see. Wow. See, this is the second part of the relationship that we need to make sure we safeguard. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is so important. This is. Let's talk about who we don't like. Deuteronomy 23 and 7 says, you cannot hate an Edomite, for he is your brother. Now, this was not an Israelite. This was an Edomite. This was a half-breed, those out of Edom. And the Bible says you can't hate him, for he's your brother. You cannot hate an Egyptian, listen, because you were a stranger in his land. We're not just talking about loving everybody in the church. We're talking about loving everybody. You got to love the Egyptian because he used to be bound where he's bound. Wow. Love. Somebody say love. The peace in the family is gone when one member seeks to dominate the rest. Well, it's going to be my way. Oh, yeah? I love that mentality. It's kind of like this mentality. I like to play basketball. I used to play quite a bit and enjoyed it. I missed my own surprise birthday party because I was playing basketball. Didn't know there was a surprise birthday party. I said, why didn't you tell me a surprise? It wouldn't be a surprise if we told you. We just told you to be there at 6. Well, I had more important things to do. I thought, you know, I was playing basketball. Boy, that's important. Boy, I found out how important your surprise birthday party is. My friends still talk about it. I play a little basketball. But you know what? I can't get my cell phone when church is over and call Steph Curry and say, hey, now, I've noticed you've missed some three-pointers you've been shooting. And as you shoot, I've noticed your elbow's flying out just a little bit. You got that flying elbow. You need to tuck that thing in so that you can get that shot off right. Mr. Curry would go, who is this? Calvin. Calvin Jean. Brother Calvin Jean to you. Who? No. The gap between me and Mr. Curry in basketball is eons. It's an eternity. He's so much better than I am. I've sunk a few three-pointers in my day, but I can't call Mr. Curry and tell him how to play his game. So why do you try to tell God how to do his business? I know you're good at a few things and you can figure a few things out, but you don't know what God knows. Oh, you didn't hear me. I said you don't know what he knows. So before you make some decisions about your brother, you better find out what your father knows. Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord right now. I hurry. My Lord. Okay. I close. It's 10:45. If they hadn't set this up on me. Listen, Joshua and Esau. Anybody remember them? I'm sorry, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, not Joshua. Jacob. You remember them. They both saw God in their father. They were good sons. And the Bible tells us they had this little thing going on privately about the birthright. Their dying dad delivered it to them, and one fooled the other. Or Jacob fooled his dad with his mother's help, and Esau was mad about it. And Esau, the Bible says he left and went into the country. He fled from the face of his brother. And he said to his brother, when dad dies, I'm going to kill you. There are some actions that are not appropriate while your father's still alive. You cannot take the life of your brother while your dad's still alive. I want to say something to you. While God is alive in your life, you can't massacre your brother. But if God ever dies in your life, you want to know if you're losing God in your life? It's shown in how you see your brother and your sister. Esau said, I will not kill you until dad's dead. And when dad dies, game on. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? Okay. So for 20 plus years, Esau and Jacob were estranged. They were estranged. Jacob had left. He was working for ultimately his father-in-law, and Esau was in the land God had promised to his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible tells us that God called Jacob to go back to the land that God had promised him. And the Bible tells us that he begins to journey back to the land of promise. Jacob, he begins to journey back. He's a little afraid and apprehensive because he knows Esau is alive and dad is dead. And the Bible says he is afraid of his brother. And so on the last night of his, well, he's about to pass over the river Jabbok. And this would be, he's going into his possession. And on that night, he stops and he hears that his brother is headed to meet him. And he's got 400 men with him. Doesn't sound like a welcome party. It's going to be a bad deal tomorrow morning if something doesn't change. And the Bible says that Jacob sends over his possessions like gifts. I don't have time to show you, but you look at the gift list that Jacob sends over. He sends over the least expensive first. And then when Esau doesn't receive that, he sends the next expensive. Look at all the animals he sends. He sends the least to the greatest. And then when it comes to his family, he sends his wives first. And the last thing he sends is his children. What does that tell me? Sometimes we'll appease our brother at the cheapest level possible. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, I'll just take him out for coffee and he'll know everything's cool. Won't pay the price. I'll appease him at the cheapest level possible. Now listen, he's left alone. You know what happens? Jacob is left alone and they're wrestled with him. Come on, I'm in the Bible class. The Bible says Jacob is left alone. They wrestle with him, a man, all night long. And Jacob, somewhere in that fight, realizes this is not just a man. I got a hold of something here. And that what he's wrestling with says, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob says, no, I'm not just wrestling with some intruder. He said, I got a hold of something that has the power to bless me. And he says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. I got a birthright, but I need a blessing. And that whatever it is, the Bible tells us it was an angel, but Jacob tells us who he knows he was wrestling with. He said, I've wrestled with God all night long. That theophany says, I'm going to change your name. He said, let me go for the daybreak. I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And that theophany, God blesses Jacob right there. And the Bible says the sun rises and Jacob goes halting on his thigh. You remember that story? He goes over the river. He don't walk the same. Now, I know I'm closing. Don't get excited. Okay. He's halting on his thigh. Listen. And the first thing he runs into is his brother Esau. Remember? Esau's coming to kill him. And Jacob is now helpless. He has nothing left. The only thing he has, he's been with God all night long. That's all he has. He doesn't have anything to buy off his brother. He doesn't have anything to appease him with. All he has is an all-night prayer meeting with God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 32 that Jacob, the Bible tells us, Jacob comes, Genesis 32. I think it's Genesis. Let me get to it. Hold on. I got it here somewhere in my notes. I'm going so fast. No, I'm sorry. Genesis 33 and 10. Look at this. Here's the meeting between these two boys that hate each other and hated each other for years. Look at this. And Jacob said, no, they're talking. Esau says, Jacob's saying, I want to give you this stuff. And Esau says, no, I don't want that stuff. I don't want the stuff you're bringing. They eventually fall on each other's neck and kiss. And in this verse, look at this. Jacob says, no, I pray you, if I found grace in your sight, I want you to receive all those presents I sent you. For this reason, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. Did you hear that? Maybe you slipped right by it. But Jacob is saying, you know what, Esau? The reason I want to bless you is because you look a lot like the guy I saw last night. I see in your face as though I see the face of God. Now, wait a minute. You'll never be closer to God than when you're able to see God in the face of your brother. This is what is so needful. Oh, we all love Jesus. That's not the point. The point is, what do I see in my brother. And until you can see God in everybody, you're missing the point. What about that drug addict? Can you see God in his face? He's created in the image of God. I ought to love everybody. We used to sing that old song. Give me that old time religion. Makes me love. Oh, lift your hands right now and say, Lord, help me to love everybody. 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 I close with this. Listen now. Anybody want to? I think you could all quote Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Cheryl quoted it last night when she put on Pastor Linder's glasses, talked about wearing some men's apparel. Deuteronomy 22 and 5, we can quote that, but anybody quote Deuteronomy 22 and 6? I think it's probably just as important as 22:5. Okay, let's go Deuteronomy 22 and 6, Mr. Computer Man. It's already there. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the dam or the mother bird sitting on the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take it, nor the dam with the young. And the next verse says, if you touch this, I'm going to wipe you out. If you touch that mother sitting on those eggs or those youngs, I am going to wipe you out. Why would God say, if you find a bird on a nest, whether it's eggs or little ones, and you touch that mother, I'm going to touch you. Any of you outdoorsmen know that if you catch a bird on a nest, that bird saw you long before you ever saw that bird. You didn't surprise that bird. That mama knew you were coming long before you ever knew where her nest was. But she made a commitment. Long before you had to make a decision, she made a commitment that I'm staying with my nest. I'm going to be faithful. And the Lord said, that bird, as little as her mind is, she said, I'm not leaving this nest even if it costs me my life. And the Lord said, you let her go because of her faithfulness. And I want to tell you something. If we're that committed to one another, how would God bless our lives if we say, oh no, I'm going to protect my brother. I'm going to love on my brother. I'm going to put my brother under my feathers. I'm going to cherish the nest. The Lord loves that kind of faithfulness, and he safeguards it. I thank God I'm in the church. Don't you? Oh, stand right now and give the Lord a good hand clap for being in the church and for having great brothers and great sisters. Lord, help us to see you in the face of our brother. Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord. Amen. I think it'd be all right. We're transitioning. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I sure love you, and I'm going to ask God to help me love you more. Amen. Aren't you glad you're in a loving church? Amen. God bless you. We're transitioning into a worship service. Greet one another and tell them, I'm glad to have you in church with me today. God bless you.